بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. فقد قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى الذي باركنا حوله لنريه من آياتنا إنه هو السميع البصير. وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يا طوبى للشام يا طوبى للشام يا طوبى للشام. قالوا يا رسول الله وبما ذلك؟ قال تلك ملائكة الله باسطوا أجنحتها على الشام. صدق الله مولانا العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الكريم ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين. My dear respected elders, brothers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has selected and chosen certain people over others. These people are more dearer, more closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than others. Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has selected and chosen certain areas, certain regions, and certain lands over others. In the opening verses of Surah Al-Isra, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى. Glory be to the one who took his servant on a journey at night from المسجد الحرام from مكة مكرمة to المسجد الأقصى to Masjid Aqsa in Jerusalem. الَّذِي بَارَكْنَا حَوْلَهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declares that the land of Al-Aqsa and its surrounding areas, its surrounding regions, its surrounding lands have been blessed by us. Allah says himself that we have blessed these areas, these regions, these lands. So this is a divine selection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a divine choice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for these areas, regions and lands to be blessed. What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referring to? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to Biladu Sham or Ash-Sham, the area, the region, the land of Sham. What does Sham encompass today? If you look at your maps, you won't see Sham on your maps. It has evolved over time. Countries have been separated from others, etc. In Islamic terminology, in Islamic history, Sham encompasses firstly the area of Palestine. Secondly, it encompasses the entire modern Syria. Thirdly, it encompasses Jordan, then Lebanon, northern parts of Egypt, southern parts of Turkey, and western parts of Iraq. This is the entire area of Sham. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says we have blessed these areas, these are the areas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to, the land of Sham. Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ya tuba li Sham, Ya tuba li Sham, Ya tuba li Sham. Glad tidings for Sham, glad tidings for Sham, glad tidings for Sham. He repeated it thrice. So the Sahaba was surprised. Oh Nabi of Allah, what is the reason for this? Why is Sham so blessed? قَالَ تِلْكَ مَلَائِكَةُ اللَّهِ بَاسِطُ أَجْنِحَتَهَا عَلَى الشَّامِ. It is because the angels of Allah, in another narration, the angels of Ar-Rahman spread their wings over the entire region of Ash-Sham. What does this mean? The spreading of wings refers to protection. Protection from what? Protection from kufr, from disbelief. Also, protection from all types of perpetual calamities and harm. Yes, people will be tested, etc. But it would not be lengthened out. It would not be difficult or extremely difficult or would not last for a lengthy period of time. On another occasion, Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua for the people of Sham. What did he say? Allahumma barik lana fi shamina. Allahumma barik lana fi shamina. O Allah, grant us barakah. Grant us blessings in our Sham. He didn't say your Sham or the Sham of tomorrow. He said, Awasham, he took personal responsibility to say, Oh Allah, grant us barakah and blessings in Awasham, this entire region of Asham. In another narration, Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us that the chosen land of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this earth is what? Isham. Safatullahi min ardihi Asham. Wafiha safatuhu min khalqihi wa ibadi. In it are the selected and chosen servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In another narration, the 40 abdal that you hear of, the 40 pious people who exist in this world, Allah sends down rain because of them. Allah averts the enemy. Allah protects the ummah. These 40 abdal and these 40 pious people that are mentioned in the hadith, they also live in this region and this area of Sham. وَلَتَدَخُلُنَّ الْجَنَّةَ مِنْ أُمَّتِي ثُلَّةٌ لَا حِسَابَ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا عَذَابٌ. And most definitely, there will be a small group, there will be a group of my ummah that would enter Jannah without any reckoning, without any punishment, referring to the people of Sham. These people of Sham are special people. They are the leaders of the ummah today. What did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say about them? أَهْلُ الشَّامِ وَأَزْوَاجِهِمْ وَأَزْوَاجِهِمْ وَذَرَارِيرِهِمْ وَعَبِيدِهِمْ وَإِمَائِهِمْ إِلَى مُنْتَهَى الْجَزِيرَةِ مُرَابِطُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. The people of Sham, their wives, their children, their servants, all the males, all the females, encompassing the entire peninsula, مُرَابِطُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. They are making ribat in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are guarding the frontiers and the boundaries of Islam. That is where Islam will be protected. That is where Islam will be preserved. That is where the strength of Islam will be witnessed. These people, مُرَابِطُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, are guarding the frontiers and the boundaries of Islam. And Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes further and says that whoever joins them is also مُرَابِطُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, guarding the frontiers of Islam. فَهُوَ فِي jihad. They are also in the jihad and the fight of the deen of Islam and the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On one occasion, a sahabi by the name of Abdullah ibn Hawala al-Azdi radiallahu anhu, he speaks to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, O Nabi of Allah, you're not going to live long, you're going to pass on. Give me some advice. Where should I move to? Where should I relocate after your demise? خِرْ لِي بَلَدًا أَكُونُ فِيهِ. Choose for me a city I should live in. Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, what? قَال عَلَيْكَ بِالشَّامِ عَلَيْكَ بِالشَّامِ عَلَيْكَ بِالشَّامِ. He says it three times. That go to Sham, go to Sham, go to Sham. Live with its people, support its people, be amongst them. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَقُولُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala verily states, Ya Sham, anta safwati min biladi. You are one of the chosen cities from my many cities. أَدْخُلُوا فِيكَ خَيْرَتِي مِنْ عِبَادِي. For definitely, I shall enter my most selected and chosen servants in you. So this land of Sham is divinely chosen and selected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On one occasion, Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam walks in the masjid. Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu is relaxing. Remember, Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu was a very critical person, even amongst the Sahaba, of the lifestyle of the people. He could not tolerate that people would indulge in the worldly activities and the worldly luxuries. He could not tolerate that. So he would critique even the Sahaba. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, keeping this in mind and knowing this, walks into the masjid and asks Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, Oh Abu Dharr, what would you do when you are expelled from Medina Munawwara? So he responds with a question and he says, Ati Sham al-Ard al-Muqaddasatan Mubaraka. O Nabi of Allah, should I come or go to the blessed land of Sham? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam follows it up with another question and then says, what would you do if you are then expelled from Sham? So then he responds again with a question, should I take up arms? Should I fight against them? Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responds and says, shall I not tell you something more virtuous? And what is that? تسمع وتطيع وتساق كيف ساقوك. That you listen to the people of Sham. You obey the people of Sham. And you tread as they instruct you, as the people of Sham instruct you to tread. You follow what they tell you to do. This is the advice Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives him. And then when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passes away, he moves to Sham. He stays there in the khilafah of Abu Bakr radiallahu an. Then he moves, he stays there in the during the khilafah of Umar radiallahu an, until the khilafah of Uthman radiallahu an, where he passes away. So, the land of Sham, Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also mentioned, Aqru daril mu'minin bisham, the stronghold of the believers. You know, when you want to see some strength, you want to see where is the rise of something. Where would you see it? You see it in a fortress. You see it in a specific area, a certain area. Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the stronghold of the believers, you would find it in Sham. Abdul Mahshari wal Manshar, he also said that this land is a land of gathering. It is a land of resurrection. A lot of the wars, a lot of the battles that will take place in the world between Haqq and Batil, between the Muslims and the non-Muslims, will take place from this area. Towards the end of time, there will be many wars, there will be many battles. Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explains and says that the land of Sham will have good people, would have bad people in it. But over time, the land of Sham will throw out and hurl out all the bad and evil people, those that are occupying the land of Sham illegally, the oppressors, the aggressors. Over time, Allah will throw them out, the land of Sham will throw them out from the area and the region of Sham. When there will be trials and tribulations in the world, we see today a lot of confusion, a lot of misunderstanding. Who is right? Who is wrong? What is happening? Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, فَإِذَا وَقَعَتِ الْفِتَنِ فَإِنَّ الْإِيمَانَ بِالشَّامِ. That when you would see trials and tribulations in the ummah, iman will be found in Sham. Look at Sham. You want to see an example of iman? Look at Sham. And what are we talking about here? We're talking about Palestine. Look at the people there today. How are they surviving? How are they going through each day and each night? They don't know where they live the next day. They'll tell you, I'll greet you tomorrow if I'm alive. That is how they are living. The iman is keeping them alive. The whole world has turned against them, but the iman is keeping them alive. Same with the area and the other areas of Sham, like Syria. On one occasion, on the night of Isra, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has a dream. What dream does he have? He has a dream that the pillar of iman, the pillar of faith, is removed from underneath his pillow. Now, every dream has an interpretation for the Anbiya alayhi wasalam. It is haq, and it has an interpretation. So Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasalam thinks to himself, and he fears that this means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forsaken my ummah. That the pillar of iman has been removed. It means that Allah has forsaken my ummah. Later he sees that same pillar of iman is removed by the angels and taken and placed where? It is placed in the area of Sham. And then Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in that very dream sees what? He sees the light of iman shining from Sham. فَإِنَّ الْإِيمَانَ بِالشَّامِ. In times of trial and tribulation, look for iman where? In Sham. Our recent trip to Syria started off in Damascus. We flew straight into Damascus, and we touched down into Damascus. To understand the environment, to understand the atmosphere, we first have to understand a little history. In the early 1920s, upon the fall of the Uthmani Khilafah, the French took power and control of Syria. They ruled Syria. And they feared that because of the different groupings, the different religious groupings or the different ethnic groupings, they may rebel against the French government. So they divided and conquered. What they did was they separated, for instance, the Sunnis in one part of the country, the Shias in one part of the country, the Druze in the other part of the country, etc. They did that in an event that there is rebellion from one of these groups. It is easy to suppress this threat. It is easy to, shut it down immediately. So they ruled like this from the early 1920s right until 1946. 1946, when the country gained its political independence. Now, between 1946 and 1963, there were multiple coups. There were several coups across the country. There was no stable government. In 1963, the Ba'ath Party took control and they ruled the country. They were authoritarian. What we say goes. No one can object to us. No one can tell us otherwise. They ruled until 1970. In 1970, one of the military commanders, Hafidhul Asad, an Alawi Shia, through a coup took control of the country. And he governed the country right until the year 2000. During that time, there were many bloodbaths. There was a lot of bloodshed that took place. What he did was, he transferred the assets of the people to the state over time. Apart from ruling with an authoritarian rule, he shaped the government around his Alawi and Shi'i mentality, his Shi'i beliefs and ideologies. So remember, the Shia were in a minority, but they were in government, they were in power, they were in control. They used that power, they abused that power, and they tortured anyone and everyone, specifically the Ahlu Sunnah, who formed the majority of the country, 80% or more of the country. They tortured them, they massacred many people, many areas, and there was a lot of bloodshed and a lot of bloodbaths. In 1982, notably in the area of Hama, we visited this area, some Muslim brothers stood up and rebelled against the government. What they did was they sent their troops and they massacred between, it is estimated, 20,000 to 40,000 people in a few days, in a short span of time. This is how the Ba'ath Party, this is how the Alawi Shia, this is how Hafizul Asad ruled. No one could say anything against him in his country. If anyone did that, they would be killed, they would be tortured, and they would disappear. In 2000, when he passed away, his son, Bashar Asad, took power and control. People thought he's a doctor, he studied in England, he will rule the country, and things would be better. There will be no torture, there'd be no massacre, etc. Unfortunately, he followed in his father's footsteps, if not worse, until 2011, when there were some protests that spread across the country. It started with some graffiti on some building that some children protested against the government, against the Ba'ath Party and Bashar Assad. So there were protests across the country, and people were watching, people were witnessing. What they did was they sent their troops to kill and shoot anyone that protested against the government. This is when there was widespread war in the country. The country went into full civil war mode. Everyone was turning against the government. And the Bashar regime, they were losing ground, they were losing territory. Eventually, they had to bring in their allies. Who they brought in? They brought in the Russians. Who else they brought in? They brought in the Iranians, also Shia, to help the Bashar regime take ground. And that's when, there was a lot of clashes between them. And this carried on from 2011 right until December 2024, up to recent day. There were many people that joined the fight from across the globe. People from over 100 different nationalities came and stood with the Syrian brothers and sisters. They could not bear to see the torture that was being put on these people. So they came, they sacrificed everything. Obviously, they would not be able to return to their countries. They sacrificed their families, their spouses, their children, everything because of that Imani jazba that woke up. They are selected people in this ummah that Allah chooses for this. They ended up there and they fought alongside our Muslim brothers, the Ahlu Sunnah, against this oppressor, against this aggressor, until December 2024. There were some areas under the control of our Ahlu Sunnah brothers and sisters, but certain key areas they did not have control of. In a matter of few days, key areas such as Hama, Homs, Halab, they took in a matter of few days. There had been a plan to take it over several years, but Allah made it such that Russia got involved and got worried about its fight with Ukraine. Iran got worried about its regional security. All of its allies, Syria's allies, pulled back, and Bashar had no one to defend him and his country, and he eventually fled the country. So we land in Damascus. This area, this Damascus, was the stronghold of Bashar Assad. The people that even lived in Syria did not even get the opportunity to visit Damascus in the last 14 plus years, because it was Bashar's area, it was Bashar's control. Anyone, even you, if you were Ahlu Sunnah, anyone that showed absolute loyalty, including the Ahlu Sunnah, would be given respite. You must respect Bashar. You must honor him. You must not speak against him. You must not rebel against his government. Say everything good about him. Then you'll be protected. If not, you'll be punished, you'll be tortured, you'll be killed, and you'll disappear. That was the rule there in Damascus. So as we land and we touch down in Damascus, many passengers on the plane, lot of emotion in the air. People are crying. People are sobbing. As we disembark of the plane, people just stand and pause and are in awe of the moment. They never thought they would see a day when the Ba'ath Party, Bashar Assad, will be unseated. He'd be removed. He instilled so much fear in his people. They never thought they'll see this day in their lives. So this moment that they are going through, it's only 5-6 months now, it is an emotional time for them. It is a joyous occasion for them. It is a moment of happiness for them. Remember, you're going back 61 years, 61 years of Shia control from the time the Ba'ath Party took control until recent day. Yes, the torture, etc., got extreme in the last 14 years. But if you go back 61 years of oppression, of suppression, they have come out of that. So just like the hadith tells us, when our brothers and sisters suffer, we suffer with them. We feel with them. But also when they experience joy, when they are freed from the clutches of the oppressors, then we also celebrate with them. So this, we celebrate. This is a victory not just for the people of Syria, not just for the people of Sham. This is a victory from the Muslim, for the entire Muslim Ummah. This, you meet the brothers there, we met many of them. They will tell you that this war, this battle, clear cut, it was between Ahlus Sunnah versus Shia. That is what it was. It was a battle of ideologies. You could not show loyalty to the Ahlus Sunnah. What Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us, what the Sahaba ikram ridwanullahi alayhim taught us, you could not show loyalty to that. If you did, then you would be considered an opposition. Otherwise, you have to submit totally to the Bashar regime. So it's clearly a moment of joy. There was a time when you would come into that area of Damascus and people would be tortured. People would be humiliated. So we walked into the airport and mashallah, the brothers welcoming us with smiling faces. No issues whatsoever. You can only understand this when the brothers tell you that this was not possible in the last 14 years, if not more. It was not possible for this to happen. So this was significant. The conquering of Damascus was significant. Now, this Bashar regime, what he would do when anyone turned against him, there were different measures in place. One of the measures he had, he would throw people into the Sidnaya prison, the Sidnaya prison. This was referred to as the human slaughterhouse, the human slaughterhouse. People would go there, they would disappear, you never see them again. They would strip you naked. They would put people in tires. They would whip them. They would torture them. There were hundreds, if not thousands of women that were raped, our Ahlus Sunnah sisters, in that prison. Every day there were killings. Every day people were hung. There were small prisons, small prison holdings. 20, 30 people would be put in there, a small hole to go toilet. No water, no food for days on end. It would be extremely dark. There was a room in that prison that had a presser. People would think it's some manufacturing plant, some factory. They would take human bodies, place it on that presser, and crush the human bodies with that presser. They would burn people alive. Prior to this liberation, this was all story, this was all talk, it was all fiction, until it came forward and all the testimonies came forth. All the facts came forward. People have started relating their stories of what they experienced under this oppressive ruler. Some reports go further to state that you had to say good things about Bashar. If you said anything bad about him, they would force you to the extent that they would make you perform sajda to Bashar. They would go to that extent to make you perform sajda to Bashar. Unspeakable things happened in that prison. Unspeakable things happened in that area under the rulership of the Ba'ath Party and the Bashar regime. There are certain places in Damascus. Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam speaks about Damascus in the hadith. What does he say? He refers to Damascus being the gauge for the ummah. a gauge for the ummah. إِذَا فَسَدَ أَهْلُ الشَّامِ فَلَا خَيْرَ فِيكُمْ لَا تَزَالُ طَائِفَةٌ مِّنْ أُمَّتِي مَنْصُورِينَ لَا يَضُرُّهُمْ مَنْ خَذَلَهُمْ حَتَّى تَقُومُ السَّاعَةِ وَهُمْ بِدِمَشْقِ. That when trial and tribulations take place in Sham and its people are corrupt, فَلَا خَيْرَ فِيكُمْ, then understand that there is no good for you. There is no good for you left. But remember, there'll always be a group from my ummah that would be helped. They would not be humiliated. They would be victorious until the end of times. And Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes further and say, وَقَالْ وَهُمْ بِدِمَشْقِ, and these people are from Damascus. Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam specifically mentions Damascus in the hadith. Other narrations, Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, from the entire region of Sham, مِنْ خَيْرِ مَدَائِنِ الشَّامِ دِمَشْقِ, Damascus is one of the best cities in the entire region of Sham. And in another riwayah, Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, خَيْرُ مَنَازِلِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ يَوْمَ إِذٍ, towards the end of time, the best place for the Muslims will be in Dimashq, will be in Damascus. Now, Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also told us that the deen will be strengthened through the people of Damascus. What did he say? إِذَا وَقَعَتِ الْمَلَاحِمْ بَعَثَ اللَّهُ مِنْ دِمَشْقِ بَعْثًا مِنَ الْمَوَالِي أَكْرَمُ الْعَرَبِ فَرَسًا وَأَجْوَدُهُمْ سِلَاحًا يُؤَيِّدُ اللَّهُ بِهِمُ الدِّينِ. That when the major wars and battles erupt, Allah will send a group of servants who would be the most noblest of horsemen, would be the most equipped militarily. يُؤَيِّدُ اللَّهُ بِهِمُ الدِّينِ. Allah will use these very people to help and strengthen the deen. So what is Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam telling us? That your eyes must stay on Damascus. Your eyes must stay on Syria. Your eyes must stay on Palestine. Your eyes must stay on this entire region of Sham. What are we seeing today? Israel, Iran, the US, all of them fighting for a piece of Sham. This is sacred land. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has declared it sacred. His Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has declared it sacred. This land is where many of the Anbiya alayhim as-salam, go back thousands of years, were sent to the land of Sham. They were not sent to Africa. They were not sent to other places. They were sent to the land of Sham. And many of the Sahaba ikram, ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in, also came to Sham. And why is it that this should not be the place of gathering? When we come close to the Qiyamah, everything started from here, everything will end there as well. The major wars, the major battles, etc. will all end there. Regarding Damascus, Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also mentioned, we know Isa alayhi salam is going to come at the end of time. ينزل عيسى ابن مريم عليه السلام عند المنارة البيضاء شرقية دمشق. That towards the end of time, Isa alayhi salam would descend where? He would descend on the white minaret in the east of Damascus. Now, there are two narrations. Both narrations are correct. One narration says that Isa alayhi salam would descend in Damascus. The other narration says that Isa alayhi salam will descend in Baytul Maqdis. The commentators explain that both narrations are correct. Isa alayhi salam would descend at the time of Asr in Damascus. Then he would be transported and then he would journey through the night and reach Baytul Maqdis at Fajr time, where he will join the Fajr Salah with Imam Mahdi. So these narrations are there in the hadith. We went to Damascus and this place where the white minaret is. Now, there too, there are two versions. There is one big masjid there, the Masjid Umawi, which we will discuss now. It has a white minaret. Everyone looks at that and says that this is where Isa alayhi salam will descend and come down. If you go to another area close by on the outer area, the outer region, there's another white minaret there. It is said that that would be the area. Nonetheless, in or around the area of Damascus, this will happen and this will take place. So this area of Damascus specifically is significant to us as Muslims and for the entire Muslim ummah. Now Syria and particularly Damascus has always been the gateway to the world. Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam traveled from Saudi Arabia, from Makkah Mukarrama, Medina Munawwara, from there to Syria, the area of Syria. When did he travel? He traveled with Abu Talib, When he was 12 years of age, he traveled to southern Syria, an area called Busra. This is where Buhayra Rahib noticed Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and noticed the signs of Nubuwa on him. This was the first occasion Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam traveled to Syria. The second occasion Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam traveled to Syria was for business that he was doing for Khadija radiallahu anha. He was doing mudaraba. He would take cash, buy goods, sell it, and then he would share the profits with Khadija radiallahu anha. This happened at the age of 25. And this happened also in the surrounding areas of Damascus. Now, if you look at the seerah, there has always been an attempt and effort to conquer the area of Sham. It was not fully in the control of the Muslims at that time. So this effort, this attempt started in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he sent one of the great sahaba, Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu. He went on the mission to conquer Sham, and he became shaheed. Prior to that, or during that time, was the battle of Muta, the battle of Tabuk, in an effort to conquer Sham. But the Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu, he went there and he became shaheed. After him, Ja'far bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu also became shaheed. So the effort continued in the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and then in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, under the leadership of Abu Ubaidah bin al-Jarrah, Aminu hadhihi al-Ummah, the trustworthy custodian of this Ummah. He, under his rulership, and obviously under the Khilafah of Umar radiallahu anhu, Sham was conquered. Sham was conquered. Umar radiallahu anhu sent many Sahaba to Sham. He sent one group of great Sahaba. One of them was Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, to teach the people how to read Quran. Later on, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, he entered a treaty with Ali radiallahu anhu, and he governed Syria for almost 20 years. And that is where the Umayyad Khilafah, the Umayyad dynasty started. If you look at the current Syria flag, they have one color there signifying and noting the Umayyad Khilafah. So Bilal ibn Rabah, he came to Syria, he moved to Syria in the area of Sham after Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. He could not tolerate that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wasn't there, and he could not live there, so he moved to Sham, and then he also passed away, and he's also buried in Damascus. There is a graveyard in Damascus that is called Babu Saghir. We went to this graveyard, and subhanAllah, there are so many graves, it's almost impossible to identify some of these graves. In that graveyard, you've got Bilal ibn Rabah buried there. You've got Muawiyah radiallahu anhu buried there. You've got big Sahaba buried there. We went to the grave of Ibn Asakir. He is just buried outside the grave of Babu Saghir. Ibn Abidin Shami, one of the greatest muftis of this ummah. No mufti can be a mufti today without studying his work. He is buried in that graveyard. Great, great sahaba, great, great ulama and mashayikh are buried in this area of Damascus. Then we go to the Masjid Umawi. The Masjid Umawi is a historic masjid. It is said that this is the fourth most important masjid after Masjid Aqsa. So you've got Makkah Mukarrama, Madinah Munawwara, then you've got Masjid Aqsa, and then you've got Masjid Umawi. This masjid, some say it's over 1,000 years old. Walid ibn Abdul Malik built this masjid. Prior to that, it was a church and then a temple. But it was then changed into a masjid. Imam Shafi'i says that this is one of the wonders of the world. He said it in that time. One of the wonders of the world. In that masjid, you had great, great ulama and mashayikh. You had Ibn Kathir performing salah there. You had Ibn Taymiyyah performing salah there. You have Abu Salah performing salah there. You had Ibn Asakir that wrote 80 volumes of Tariqh Dimashq in that masjid. You had Imam Ghazali, Ihya Ulumuddin, that all the Sufia study today, that finished writing Ihya Ulumuddin in that masjid. There's a special chamber for him in that masjid. Ibn Asakir would recite one Quran a day, in a week in that masjid, and in Ramadan he would recite one Quran a day. Same with Imam Ghazali. They spent i'tikaf in this masjid. It's an amazing masjid. Very peaceful, very tranquil. So we were there for Jummah. This masjid was also the area where the Amir of the different khilafats at the time would give the speech, and his speech would be transmitted to all the corners of the Muslim world. This is the area where armies used to be dispatched from. This is an area where they had courthouses attached to the masjid. This is an area where it was like a university. It was buzzing with knowledge. It was vibrant with ulum and scholars. In fact, Nuruddin Zangi, who was the mentor of Salahuddin Ayyubi, he lived in this area. He grew up in this area. Salahuddin Ayyubi grew up in this area, in this very masjid. Nuruddin Zangi, close by, had built a Darul Hadith. A Darul Hadith. We went there. It used to be much bigger. Now it's much smaller. He built it specifically for Ibn Asakir to teach. Up till now, there is a scholar there from that generation till now. That entire lineage, that entire family is responsible for the Darul Hadith. So this is the area where Nuruddin Zangi, Salahuddin Ayyubi were planning, were strategizing on how to take Masjid Aqsa. This Masjid Umawi and this area of Syria has been the gateway, not just to the world, but also to Masjid Aqsa. As you can see from the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there's a direct link. Isa alayhi salam would come down. Where will he go to first? Damascus. Afterwards, where will he go to? Baytul Maqdis. Direct link. So this is the gateway to Masjid Aqsa. This is also one of the longest standing civilizations in the world. It has always been occupied by people. And this is in the area of Sham. So we were there at Jummah time. The Khatib gave his khutbah. We met the Khatib and he gave a short message for our South Africans. What did he say? He said two things. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةِ That we're all brothers. The other thing he said, that you should help one another in good. وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى Help each other in good, in piety. وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالْإِثْمِ وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ Do not help and assist each other when it comes to sin. We're all brothers. We suffer together. We enjoy together as well. Just after the Jummah, there was a short talk and a speech given by one of the sheikhs. Big sheikhs there, mashallah, the people of the area have a lot of respect for the ulama and mashayikh. They hold them in high esteem. Anything the ulama and mashayikh tell them, they follow. Sheikh Muhammad Rabit al-Nabulsi, big sheikh there, an announcement was made after the Jummah Salah that he would speak for a few minutes. He spoke, he gave some advices, and then he was escorted out. As he was escorting, and this moment was really one of the pinnacle moments for us there in the masjid, there were chants and shouts of takbir, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. It literally made our hair stand on ends. It sent shivers down our backs. Because there was a time, remember, that you could not say takbir aloud. You could not say these things under the Bashar regime and rule. And the emotion and the way they were saying it just made your hair stand on end. It was something and it just enveloped us. And then there were certain lines of poetry that were said. And I'll just explain it to you. When the Bashar regime would kill the people, the Ahlul Sunnah specifically, there were certain lines of poetry they would use. What they would say? They would say, Ilal Abad, Ilal Abad, Ya Hafidh al-Asad. Till the end of time, forever the rulership, O Hafidh al-Asad. In other words, he is our ruler, no one else. And then our Ahlul Sunnah brothers, they created some couplets and some lines, and what they would say, قَائِدُنَا إِلَى الْأَبَدِ سَيِّدُنَا مُحَمَّدٍ That we're not worried about your Bashar. We're not worried about this oppressive regime. Our leader till the end of time is Sayyiduna Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And after saying these words, they would open fire and kill our Ahlul Sunnah brothers and sisters. So whilst we were there in the masjid, the takbir, the chants, the shouting, it was something out of this world. And at the same time, saying these lines, قَائِدُنَا إِلَى الْأَبَدِ سَيِّدُنَا مُحَمَّدٍ قَائِدُنَا إِلَى الْأَبَدِ سَيِّدُنَا مُحَمَّدٍ So you've got to be there and understand what these people have gone through, what they have come out from, where they were, where they are, and where they are going. The media will tell us something, paint a negative picture, but go and see. Like how Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, عَلَيْكَ بِالشَّامِ عَلَيْكَ بِالشَّامِ عَلَيْكَ بِالشَّامِ Go to the area of Sham, support his people, live with his people. Another area we went to outside Damascus is an area called Ghouta. Ghouta. Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also references this word, this place, Ghouta, in the hadith. When he speaks about Damascus being one of the best cities of Sham, he says it's near or the outer cities of Ghouta. So this is where Mahshar, Manshar, all of that will take place. The gathering, the resurrection, etc. What the Bashar regime would do, they used chemical warfare. They used chemical warfare in this area specifically. Aircraft would fly over. They would drop barrels of sarin gas mixed with chlorine. The effect of that would be, as soon as the gas and the barrel dropped to the ground, anyone that was within that area, within the region would drop dead immediately. Some of them would suffocate as if they were drowning, and then they would drop dead. We went to do some distributions in these areas. Some areas we went to do it in the dark, pitch dark. When you go into certain areas, it is like ghost towns. The entire buildings on your right, entire buildings off on your left, totally demolished, totally destroyed, have been bombed. The brothers were telling us that some of the areas are lying like this without any structure. It's just a shell. From 2011 up till today, people have lost their homes. They've got nothing to live in. Some of them have taken those shells and are just living there in a tent. Some of the brothers from the military forces, the liberation forces, they simply living their tents. So they were escorting us around, and we had to do some distributions in this area. We met some people that are suffering from speech impairments because of this gas, because of this chlorine. Some of them are incapacitated because of the bombing and because of the gases. People are in an extreme state, an extreme condition, but they maintain their haya, they maintain their modesty. As you stand in the line just to distribute hampers, there's two lines. You'll find one line males only and one line females only. And this has to happen, unfortunately. So the male line, you would see everyone from the elderly, 80 onwards, right down to the young people standing in the line. If someone is standing in that line as a male, it means one of two things. That he's got no other male supporters in his family, or he got no other members of his family to help and assist him, and he's standing there. Old people with walking sticks. Now these boxes are big. You're giving them hampers and parcels. The old uncle is at the same time, he wants to carry the boxes, but at the same time, he can't carry it. And at the same time, he fears someone else will take his boxes away. So it's really an emotional state and condition. You'll see elderly mothers in the 80s also coming, cannot stand up straight, with the walking stick, coming to collect the boxes themselves. And we in a state of desperation trying to help them as furthest as we can. We can only help so much. But that is the state of people. Then you'll find young people, young women, widows. You'll find hundreds of widows, if not thousands of widows. They've lost their husbands in the war, in the battle. Everyone has become shaheed. There's no one to help and support them. We went to some homes. We went to one home, and the mother, she's elderly, probably in her 70s and her 80s. She is now the breadwinner of that home. And there, she's got a daughter. The husband is shaheed or no more, or not around. There's children in the house. What they are doing? They are planting cabbage. They are planting vegetables at the back of their house just to make ends meet. It is insufficient. But these people are something else. Hearts of gold. They've got nothing. But you go to them, they'll take whatever they've got and they'll offer it to you. As a mehman, as a guest, they'll offer it to you. There were some areas that we went to. Hama, Homs and Jobar. You stand in the line. You meet the children. Happy, smiling. They've lost so much. They've lost their parents. They've lost their siblings. And they'll tell you, they'll name it to you happily. You ask them who you've lost in your family. They'll tell you who they've lost. And they'll tell you they've young children, 5, 6, 7 years old. I lost my brother. This was his name. I lost my sister. This was her name. We met one uncle, and he showed us some images where he was holding his two young children and another, a nephew of his, that became shaheed because of the sarin gas and chlorine. And the man is helpless. He's lost his entire family, and overnight he has to now take care of himself and some extended families of his. We gave him something, and the man was in tears. And Ajib, when they come to you, they will not ask you like your street beggars would ask you. The way they ask is with such adab, such respect, such haya, such modesty, it will make you feel ashamed. That is how they have upheld their haya and modesty. Some woman, we have to ask permission to go to distribute to them. They would ask beforehand and ensure that this is done behind hijab, this is done behind niqab. There is no photography, so that you know, our haya and modesty is not violated in any way. They would ask all these questions. Yes, we are in need, but keep all this in mind before you give it to us. This is the people of Sham. One elderly lady, we had given her something, and she was just in awe. She could not believe it, that someone has actually extended so much to her. She was in tears. She had this bag with her, and she was simply digging in her bag, and we know she's got nothing in that bag. She's sort of digging and trying to find something to reciprocate and give back to us. We felt so ashamed, we had to walk away. This is the people of Sham. Your children, you take out some snacks, you give out to them. They'll eat a little and they'll give you back. This is the people of Sham. Golden hearts. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made so much dua for them. Allahumma barik lina fi Shamina. Oh Allah, grant barakah and blessing to our Sham, our people of Sham. These are the people we need to support, not turn against them. Unfortunately, we hear statements that why is Syria not standing up and fighting Israel? Why they are not taking Israel? They are the neighbors. This type of statement, to make such a statement, is nonsensical. You got to be there to understand the situation. 61 years of oppression, 14 years of war. The entire country is destroyed, demolished. It is estimated that the country needs $300 billion to rebuild itself. $300 billion. Where are they going to get that money from? Is it through war with another army? Is it through war with Israel? Yes, Israel is trying to provoke a reaction, taking the Golan Heights, Mount Hermon, so on and so forth. These are things that they will tolerate, but not the expense of their people. They've got to rebuild the country. So the current leader that is there, we have met many of the brothers that are part of the military forces, that were part of the liberation forces. They have all been encompassed within the government. Now remember, 14 years of war, tens if not hundreds of different groups fighting against a government. For this current government to unite those tens if not hundreds of groups under one government is definitely an amazing feat. We cannot unite amongst ourselves in small groups. Getting fighting armies and groups under an entire banner is an amazing feat. So what the leadership has done, we applaud them. We make dua for them. The brothers in the military forces, part of the liberation forces, are happy with the leader. There is hope in the air. There is a sense of, optimism in the air. People feel that, you know what, the country is moving in the right direction. We don't want war. We don't want to fight. We want to rebuild the country. Everyone must live in peace. And inshallah, it is hoped. Inshallah, it is hoped that an Islamic system and structure is put in place. Now, one of the other areas we went to is an area called Idlib. So we traveled from Damascus, Hama, Halab, Homs, and then we made our way to Idlib, which is about a 4-hour drive. When you're traveling all the way, you'll travel for kilometers, you'll travel for hours. Buildings are bombed right and left. Just like you'd see in images of Gaza, that is the image you will see there, 10 times more. Why? Because Gaza is one small area, one small region. Here it is spread throughout the country. And amazingly, you go to some areas, you'll see half the area is fully bombed. There's nothing there. And then, right after that, there's shops, there's people living there, there's houses. An immediate switch in a few seconds. So we ask the brothers, what is this? They say that, no, this area here is where the Bashar regime identified people rebelling against his government, so he bombed that area and he left the rest. These are the people that were loyal to him, so he left the rest. So you'll come to these areas and you'll see this. So we traveled to Halab. On the way, we stopped. And remember, this is also a blessed place. We went to one masjid. Hazrat Zakariya alayhi salam is buried in that masjid. His grave, his maqbara is there. Forgot to mention, in Damascus, in Masjid Umawi, the head of Yahya alayhi salam is also there. The Christians that took control of that area prior to it becoming the masjid had preserved the head of Yahya alayhi salam when he was beheaded. And there's a separate section in that masjid that covers that maqbara. So we come to Aleppo. Aleppo is also an area where Nuruddin Zangi was, Salahuddin Ayyubi was. We went to the citadel of Aleppo. The citadel of Aleppo, amazing architecture. The entire city basically surrounds this architecture. So the citadel was designed in a way where the king or the princes, etc., would rule from there. And the cities would surround it like a spider's web. So this would be the central point of the city, and everyone would live around it. Now the city has grown further. Here also great ulama, great mashaikh. Then we come to Idlib. Now remember, Idlib was the stronghold of the current rulership in Syria. Ahmed al-Shara and others that are ruling, they rule and establish their rule in Idlib. Basically a government within a government. What did they establish? They established an Islamic system. They even had an Islamic constitution in that area. So everyone that was with them followed the Islamic system and structure. SubhanAllah, when you move from Damascus and you come into Idlib, you'll see a world of a difference. Damascus was the stronghold of Bashar, and you'll see a European lifestyle there, modern lifestyle. You come into Idlib and it changes immediately. You'd see people dressed with kurtas. You'll see 80% of the women dressed in hijab and niqab. 80% of the women dressed in hijab and niqab. Lot of haya, lot of modesty. One of the brothers took us to the Jami' Masjid in Idlib. It was Isha Salah time, and we went and we performed Salah there. And after the Salah, we started talking and discussing, and then he asked us, he said, did you notice one thing in this masjid? And then he pointed out to us that look at this masjid. In the first saf of the masjid, full of youngsters. First saf of the masjid, full of youngsters. And then you'll also see some of them are dressed in their military garb. They have formed part. Now you're 18 and above, you form part. You can join the military forces, which is now legal and part of the government. You form part of that structure. So this was one amazing thing we saw. Then the brothers that formed part of the liberation forces took us to certain key areas in Idlib, just to give us an idea and a sense of how much they fought and what they fought for. And this was amazing. So the brothers took us on the outskirts of Idlib. So each group would manage and man certain areas. So, and Ajib, these people, when you walk with them, you know, you're a guest, mehman, etc. The one that is in front must take the step out. Lot of etiquette, lot of adab. They won't sit in front of the vehicle without having you in front with them. So ajib akhlaq and etiquettes of these people. So they took us to this area, and the way they defended themselves was through tunnels. What we see in Gaza at the moment, they are forced to do that and defend themselves through tunnels. The same was done in this area. So one area we went to, the brother showed us a tunnel. That tunnel, it took them 2 years to build. 2 years to build. The space of the tunnel internally is about 800 meters. We went inside the tunnel. We walked inside the tunnel. It's narrow. And they have a full ventilation system built in it. They have a whole water system built in it. They've got an entire electrical solar system built in it. They've got an entire sewage system, part of the structures. This is where they'd spend their days and nights defending the area and the region and their families. Who were they fighting against? We went above the tunnels and we stood basically on the battle lines. The battle lines between them and who? They were fighting Bashar's army, they were fighting the Russians, and they were fighting the Iranian Shias. The distance between them, the tunnels, and the enemy was how much? 800 meters. 800 meters fighting the superpowers of the world. They sacrificed everything to protect what? To protect the aqaid and beliefs. To protect the ideologies. To protect their families. Now, these entrance and exits of these facilities come out one end, go out the next end. The enemy doesn't know where's the entrance and exit, so it's strategic for them to attack the enemy should the enemy approach. They had engineers, they had everyone. Whatever resources they could pool, they pooled all those resources, used all those resources, and over a period of time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them fatah and liberation of the entire Syria, where the world turned against them. There was a whole propaganda that was used against them. But remember, there are select people in this ummah. There's a select breed of people in this ummah that Allah selects, Allah chooses, that these are the people that would defend Islam. These are the people that would defend the deen. And they would say, Ajib, when we went to some of these areas, we test the children Quran, read Surah Fatiha, read Surah Nas, and beautifully they'd recite. The brothers also told us that when they were in these tunnels, during the nights, during the days, Quran would continue, recital of Quran, dars of Quran would continue. They attach themselves to the Quran-e Kareem. They wake up in the morning, Fajr Salah, before that, Tahajjud, Qiyamul Layl. They would take shifts, but they attach themselves to Quran. They attach themselves to Salah. The ulama would advise them. The ulama would guide them. And then when they had to face the enemy, in certain areas you would hear from the masajid, the mics would go, would be blasting the takbir, that our people have gone out to defend us. Our people have gone out to defend Islam, to defend the Muslims. You can't understand what these people went through in 14 years. It is mind-boggling, mind-boggling, unimaginable what they've lost. They've lost everything for what? To protect their identity of deen, to protect their identity of Islam. In Idlib, when you drive on the road, you'll see signs all over. And it just makes you happy. You'll see, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. La tansa dhikrallah. Don't forget the remembrance of Allah. Don't forget that you are going to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It makes you think of akhirat. When you meet these brothers, just being with them and speaking with them, your iman will just go up. They are not, you know, Quran speaks about rijal, rijal, rijalul la tulhihim tijara, wala bay'un an dhikrillah. These are men of Allah. That when it's time for salah, in Damascus we saw this as well. Time of salah, they'll stand in the middle of the road on the side and they'll perform the salah. Leave everything and perform the salah. You'd see this in the culture. So, alhamdulillah, the country has a good leader. People are happy with its leader. What can we do? All we can do is make dua for its leaders. That Allah must guide its leader. Allah must protect its leader. There've been assassination attempts in the yesterday on his life. People must, we need to understand that not everyone is perfect. But at this point in time, he's the best that they have. Allah will grant better, inshallah. And we make dua that this entire country is blessed with an Islamic system, an Islamic structure. And it becomes the gateway to Masjid Al-Aqsa, inshallah. So, just to conclude, we went to another area, the border, on the border of Syria and Turkey, a place called Darkush, A lot of the foreigners are found there. So we read Salah, we ate with them, we met all the brothers there. People from different parts of the world, and you see, so many of them have sacrificed so many different things. A lot of them have become victims of the war. They can't do certain things, so they'll do administration work, so on and so forth. And we sat with the brothers and they discussed and they told us, we asked them, you know what, tell us something of, you know, significance. So they would say that, you know what, certain times and certain occasions, we just felt the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with us. One brother told us, he said, I was in the midst of battle and the missile, the bomb, dropped in front of one of our brothers. And I personally witnessed a shield around that person and the shelling of those missile, that missile just spread apart and not one touched him. Incidents like this you'll find many. Allah's help is with those that help his deen. In tansurullaha yansurkum wa yuthabbit aqdamakum. You help Allah in his deen, Allah will help you, Allah will keep you firm. Another thing they mentioned to us, significantly, he says that now that the war and the battle is over, we need to prepare our next generation. How do we prepare our next generation? We saw oppression and then we saw fatah and liberation. For us to see the liberation of Masjid Al-Aqsa is not difficult. It's easy for us to see. And wallahi, they say, wallahi, we see the fatah and liberation taking place from here for Masjid Al-Aqsa. So their hearts are attached to Masjid Al-Aqsa. We went to this one school. On one side you'll see the Masjid Umawi picture, kindergarten children, Masjid Umawi picture. On the other side you'll see Masjid Al-Aqsa. So they're teaching the children that this is what we sacrificed for. This is what we achieved. This is what we attained. Now you need to prepare for that. Now you need to prepare and take that Masjid Al-Aqsa. So at the moment Israel is fearful. Israel wants to provoke a response. Yes, Allah has granted these people maturity. They have been through warfare. They have been through the different phases of warfare. They understand military warfare. They understand when to respond, when not to respond. When's the right time to respond, when not the right time to respond. Now is the time to rebuild. And we must do what we can to support them. In a humanitarian way, in whatever way possible. And inshallah, inshallah, as depicted in the hadith, this area of Sham, of Syria, will be the gateway to Masjid Al-Aqsa. So, for us, the message is, وَأَعِدُّوا لَهُمْ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ. Prepare whatever you can. You don't know when you'll be needed. You don't know when your expertise will be needed. Look at what they did there. They used anyone and everyone that they could use to build those tunnels. We need the expertise of the people. Like how our late Maulana Yusuf Patel rahmatullah alayhi would say, we need lawyers, we need professionals, we need this, we need that. When the time comes, we must be able to help the ummah. We must be able to support the ummah. We need to strategize. We need to have our goals in front of us. And petty issues need to be set aside. The larger our numbers, the bigger our communities, the more unified we are. Once we identify the enemy and those that are playing against us, once we identify them, then it will be very easy for this ummah to grow. I'la'u kalimatillah. For the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to spread in this world. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq of understanding. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect Syria. Protect the people of Sham. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala free Masjid Al-Aqsa from the clutches of the oppressors. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instill the love of Sham in our hearts. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take us to these places. Attach us to these places. You know, certain places we went, we read some narrations that speak about the food and the water. Although some of them are mawquf and not directly attributed to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we witnessed it. The food is just tasty. The water is just sweet. Ajib. And you'll find many narrations like that. So this land of Sham, its fruits, its, you know, vegetation, etc., all are blessed. This is blessed land. And we need to attach ourselves to these lands. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take us to Masjid Al-Aqsa. Grant us the opportunity to witness the freeing of Masjid Al-Aqsa in our lifetimes. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from the propaganda of the media, from the propaganda of the West. Whilst the war is over, the actual war, the physical war is over, the ideological war is not over. We need to understand who is feeding us the media today. We are the consumers and most of them are the enemies of Islam that are feeding us this information and are creating disunity in the ummah, creating a sense of despair in the ummah. Today, talk about current day today. Iran that is bombing Israel, right? The little history that I've given you, do not forget that. What did the Iranians and Shias do to our Ahl Sunnah brothers and sisters in Sham? Are we just going to forget that overnight? We cannot forget that. They killed over 1 million people in Syria with the Russians and with Bashar's regime. Iran supplies militarily to who? To Hamas. One may question, why is Iran providing military support to Hamas? Understand, they are Shia. Hamas is not Shia. This is a, as they call it, a marriage of convenience. This is what they are doing to survive. Firstly, Hamas, or our brothers, they are doing to survive. Iran is doing it for its own interest, for its regional security, for other reasons, not for you and I, not for Muslims, not for Islam. And how do you test that? In the ceasefire agreements that are taking place, where is Palestine mentioned? Where is Gaza mentioned? Nowhere. They have their own interests at heart. So when they bomb and they fight with Israel, do we welcome it? Yes, we welcome it. Are we happy about it? Yes, we're happy about it. Why? Because both are our enemies. Iran is not our friend. Yes, they may be an alliance, but they are not our friends. And go back historically, they have always deceived the ummah. They have always backstabbed the ummah. So they will do things to secure their interest, and we have to do things to secure our interest. Does that make our brothers and sisters in Palestine wrong or evil? No. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made deals with the Jews. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made deals with the kuffar and the mushrikeen and the munafiqeen. So when that happens, how do we view it? وَكَذَلِكَ نُوَلِّي بَعْضَ الظَّالِمِينَ بَعْضًا بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ Allah will use one oppressor against another oppressor for what they did. That is what we are seeing today. So view things in this light. And why it's important to mention? Because we are hearing and we are seeing some brothers putting Iran on a pedestal and now want to associate themselves with the Shia. That is very, very dangerous for our iman. These people are almost out of the fold of Islam, if not out of the fold of Islam. So it's very important for us to strategize, to educate, to understand what is happening in this world, in the media, because such things can affect our iman. So we still make dua for the people of Sham. Allahumma barik lana fi Shamina. Allahumma barik lana fi Shamina. Allah bless Sham. Allah bless Syria. Allah bless Palestine. And Allah grant Muslims victory all across the world. Wa akhiru da'wana. And alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa natubu ilayka.